I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. There's some interesting scriptures here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that I've been looking at and enjoying today, and I'd like to speak from it to you tonight. You know, Brother Jim Echols read from Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same in His purpose, in His decrees, in His name, in His character, in His grace, in His mercy. His gospel is the same. It's the same gospel. What we're preaching today is the gospel that our forefathers preached, Spurgeon and Knox and Whitfield and Edwards and Augustine and the Apostle Paul and John and James and Peter. It's the same gospel Isaiah preached. It's the same gospel David believed. Moses wrote of Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Christ is the same. His gospel is the same. Unfortunately, false preachers are the same. They're in every generation. They're in every day. There's so many, many, many of them. And here in this last book of the Old Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, somebody said 400 years of silence. But religion had degenerated as it has in every age. There's been usually that thin line of true servants and true gospel preaching, true message. God always has a witness. He's never left Himself without a witness. The line's gotten narrower, and time's broad, and at times narrower. But as there were false prophets here in the Old Testament, they're false teachers today. Always have been. And here in Malachi 2, Malachi, you see up the top of your Bible, if you've got one of these Cambridge Bibles that many of us use, Malachi sharply reproveth the priest and the people. Sharply. Now I want you to notice as we're reading this how applicable it is right now to what's going on. Malachi rebuking the prophets and the priests and the leaders of religion, the people, their leaders, their scribes and priests. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment's for you. This word is for you. I've got something to say. Thus saith the Lord, you will not hear. If you will not hear, they won't hear. What won't they hear? His word. You will not hear my word. You will not lay it to heart." You see, this thing of the Word of God is a heart matter. It's not an intellectual argument and reasoning. It's a heart matter. Faith is a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. With the heart, man believeth. That's where this work of grace goes on, in the heart. And that's what he said, you won't hear my word and you won't lay it to heart. Take it to heart. Love it. Receive it. Enjoy it. Rejoice in it. And listen to this. And you won't give glory to my name. You won't give God the glory. That's the threefold need of preacher and people. To hear God's word. Hear God's word. Come together like we do here on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday, and read the word, read the word, read the word, hear the word of God. preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Hear the Word and take it to heart. Like you're sitting there and you're listening to me and you're saying, give it to me, preacher. Give me God's Word. Strengthen me. Comfort me. Help me. Encourage me. Exhort me. Give me the Word. I'll receive it. I love it. I'll believe it. I'll rejoice in it. I'll take it to heart. And give Him all the glory. What I have, He gave me. What I know, He taught me. Where I am, He put me. Where I'm going, He gave me the hope. Everything's by His grace. Give God the glory. God who chose us and elected us and loved us and gave us the blessed covenant of mercy. Give Him the glory. Christ who redeemed us and washed us and justified us and sanctified us. Give Him the glory. The Holy Spirit who called us. We didn't contribute anything but a sinner. That's all I brought to the Lord was a sinner. Empty hands and a needy creature. Poor and needy. Glorify my name. That's where it all is. That's the threefold need of preacher and people. Hear the Word. Make much of the Word. Take it to heart. Don't argue with folks. This is not an intellectual wrestling match. This is rejoicing in the Word of God. What I understand, I rejoice in. What I don't understand, I rejoice into and believe it. And give Him the glory. Glory to His name. Now listen, because you won't do that, these false preachers, verse 2, you won't hear, you won't lay it to heart, you won't glorify my name. Therefore, now listen to this, I'll send a curse upon you, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you. Now, I want to show you what that curse is. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now here's a curse that I'm going to send upon you, men who handle the Word, but to handle it deceitfully. They wrest the Scriptures and twist the Scriptures and use the Scriptures for their own gain, to get followers after themselves. They don't glorify God. They're antichrist. Look at verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They won't receive my word. They won't lay it to heart. They won't glorify my name. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusions. This is the curse I lay on you. You'll believe a lie. And all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'll send you such deception that in your darkness you think you're in the light. And in your error you'll think you're in the truth. You'll be deceived. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. I'll send a delusion upon you. That's where they are. They're convinced. If the light which is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now watch this next line in Malachi 2. I'll send a curse upon you. I'll send a curse upon you. You'll believe a lie and be damned for it. And I'll curse your blessings. I've never seen that before in the Bible. I'll curse your blessings. You know what he's saying? This is what he's saying. That which ought to be a blessing to you and ought to be for your good, I'll use it for your condemnation. Add to your condemnation. Turn to Psalms. We're going to show you this in the Word now. Psalm chapter 69. Now watch this. What ought to be for the men's blessings? The possession of this book. But instead of finding redemption in it, they find a basis for self-righteousness. Instead of finding Christ, they find a way to save themselves. This book, the Word of God, the church, the gospel, all these. Look at Psalm 69, verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. What is their table? That's the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the types and the pictures and the shadows that God gave Israel. He gave them the priesthood and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all these things to point them to Christ. But instead of pointing them to Christ, they made a God and a Savior out of these things. Now listen. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Ensnare them. Enslave them. You see what he's saying? Let me show you that again in Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans 3. Romans, the third chapter. And verse 1 and 2. Now watch this carefully. Romans 1 and 2. Romans 3, verse 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision or being a Jew? Well, much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews had the priesthood, had the tabernacle, they had the sacrifices, they had the law. They had the prophets. They had all these things. But instead of these things pointing them to Christ, bringing them to faith, they made these things their righteousness and their salvation. And that which ought to have been a blessing, I made a curse. I cursed your blessings. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 9 and 10. Romans 11, 9 and 10. Romans 11, 9 and 10. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. That which ought to be a blessing, I make a curse. Ah, oh, my. Why? Well, look back at my text. You won't hear me. You won't receive my word in your heart. You won't give me the glory. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse on you, the Lord of hosts. I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay my word to your heart. I can't cover every verse like this. So let's go to verse 7. Still talking about the preachers and the priests. Verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. In other words, the servant of God, his lips and his tongue ought to drop with grace. What does it say about our Lord? Grace flowed from his lips. Grace flowed from his lips. And the priest's lips should keep knowledge, should guard and keep pure the gospel of God. He's put in charge of the gospel. Paul said, God's committed to our trust this treasure. And the lips of that preacher ought to be, he ought to set a guard before his mouth. And always guard and keep pure that gospel. And his lips ought to flow with grace and truth as our Lord Jesus Christ's lips flow with grace and truth. He ought to be careful what he speaks. Keep knowledge. And listen, and they should seek the law at his mouth. The people ought to seek the truth at his mouth. They ought to hear the truth in his mouth. They ought to be able to come and sit before him with total confidence that what he says is going to be according to the Scriptures for God's glory and their good. They ought to be able to trust him. That's what he's saying. His lips should keep knowledge. Knowledge of God, the truth of God. The people should seek the truth at his mouth. For, listen, he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's not his own. He's not his own. He's bought with a price. He's not the servant of the church. He's not the servant of the denomination. He's not the servant of the cause. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what he's to deliver the message. His lips ought to keep the truth. And the people ought to be able to hear it always from him, never deviating. Never from the truth. Always the truth as it is in Christ. Always. Always. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. God sent him. But you've departed out of the way. What way? The way of truth and righteousness. You've gone the way of works. You've gone the way of the flesh. You've departed out of the way of salvation and substitution. You know that. You know what's going on today. Some of you hear these people preach, and you go to the places where they preach, and you go to funerals where they preach, and you know they're not saying what God says. They've departed from the way of salvation and substitution. They've departed from the way of Christ, who said, I'm the way. I'm the way. And listen, and you caused many. Oh, God help us, listen. Wouldn't it be horrible to have this charge laid at your door? You caused many to stumble at the law. Men ought not stumble at the law. The law's given upon us to Christ. Like I said on Sunday evening, these things are pictures of Christ and prophecies of Christ and forerunners of Christ and shadows of Christ. They're not the way we're saved. The Sabbath, the tithe, circumcision, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle. That's not how God saves men. Christ is how God saves men. And these things point to Christ. But you've stopped people and they've stumbled over these laws. You've got them seeking acceptance with God by the law. By works, by self-righteousness. You caused them to stumble. Instead of using these means and pictures to point them to the Redeemer, you've got them trying to fulfill a righteousness by the deeds of the law. Ah, you've departed out of the way of grace to the way of works, and you're causing people, many, to stumble at the law, seeking righteousness in the law, in their works, and not in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you've corrupted my covenant. Bob, listen to that. You've corrupted. What is this covenant? Well, you know what it is. It's the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of Levi. But listen, that covenant that God gave Moses and the covenant he gave the sons of Levi was a typical covenant. It shadowed the priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of Levi foretold the priesthood of Christ. The sacrifices of Levi pointed to Christ. The covenant of works pointed to the covenant of grace and righteousness in him. And you corrupted my covenant. My, my. You see that verse 8? Verse 7 tells us what we ought to be as God's messengers, and verse 8 tells us what these hucksters have done. You've departed out of the way of grace. You've caused people to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of mercy, the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant of which Christ is the shepherd, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible. There's no profession. There's no profession in this world as contemptible as the ministry. You know that? The general run of the reverends and the fathers and the preachers is a great big joke with most people. I made you contemptible. God's servants ought to be held in esteem, recognition. Men listen to them, but they're the butt of jokes. I've made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as you've not kept my ways, and you've been partial in the law. You're a bunch of works preachers. And you command people to do things you don't do and they can't do. And you're contemptible. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now watch this. This will really, it's amazing. Look at verse 17. I said I'm not trying to cover all the verses. You can read them later, but I'm going to touch the high point. You wearied the Lord with your words. And that's a preacher's strength and power, the words. The word of God. The word of God. God says, my word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I sent it. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And the word brings God glory and brings God joy and brings his people happiness and brings them salvation. But you corrupted my word. You corrupted my word. And you wearied me. God says, I'm weary with your words. I'm weary with what you're saying. This is said after the manner of men. How can God be wearied? Well, he says this two or three times. Don't turn to it. I'll just give it to you. In Isaiah 1:15, he said, your feast, your appointed feast, and your holy days and new moons, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary of them. These folks going through the motion of so-called worship, but not glorifying God, just fleshly worship, seeking self-righteous goals and ends. God said, I'm weary of it. Weary of it. In Isaiah 43, he says this, you wearied me with your iniquities. The things that you're saying, this is what God is saying, the things that you're saying in my name are displeasing to me and provoking to me, and I'm wearied with them. Now watch it. Get a hold of this. And you say, wherein have we wearied him? Now boys, this I've never seen this. Watch this now, this next two statements. Wherein have we wearied him? Here's where you weary me. Number one, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. You say God loves everybody. No matter how rebellious they are, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how no count they are, no matter how contrary the scriptures are, you say God loves them. God delights in them. That's where you wearied me. You're accusing me of delighting in rebels and in rebellion. You're declaring that the evil that men do is good in the sight of God, and God condones these rebels and loves these rebels and delights in these rebels, and I want you to know that ain't so. Isn't that clear? You wearied me, saith the Lord of hosts, with your words. And you say, wherein if we wearied thee? You wearied me because you're saying everyone in this world is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. My Lord said he delights in one person. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And to say that God can delight in and love and condone any son of Adam outside of Christ is to give God the lie and blaspheme his name. And God says, I'm weary of that. And I'll tell you where else I'm weary. Number two, where is the God of judgment? What's that word? Justice, righteousness. Where is the God of judgment and righteousness in your sermons and in your message? He says, I'm a just God and a Savior. Where is the Lord of righteousness and the God of righteousness and justice? Where is the note in your message that tells how God can be a just God and a Savior? How He can be just and justify the ungodly? Yes, God can love the ungodly, but only as He is just in Christ. Where is that in your message? Turn to Jeremiah and listen to this. Jeremiah, and I tell you, this is the twofold era of 1995. At 94 and 95. God loves everybody. And God will not punish sin, but God is not a God of righteousness and justice, but He is. And the only way that Almighty God can justify us is in a way that declares Him to be a God of judgment and justice and righteousness. And that's in Christ. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. There's the God of righteousness and justice. Read on. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, in capital letters, the Lord Jehovah, our righteousness. You weary me, he said. I'm weary with your words. And they're just floating everywhere, words. And what are they saying? God loves everybody. No matter how rebellious, no matter how wicked, God delights in them. Oh, he said, that's not so. And I'm asking you this, where's your God of righteousness? Where's your God of justice? Where's the God of truth? Where's the God that justifies sinners in a way that's in keeping with His holiness? Where's Christ? The Lord our righteousness. Oh, my. I tell you, we preach God's love. But God's love is in Christ Jesus. We preach God's justice and righteousness, and it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And that does not weary Him. That delights Him. My soul delighted. For watch now. We're going to give you chapter 3, just a verse or two, and quit. Behold, I'll send my messenger. You know who he's talking about here? Oh, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. I'll send my messenger. He'll prepare the way before me. You know, when great kings and monarchs used to travel, back before the days of telegraphs and telephones and newspapers, and some great monarch would be going from this place to another place, taking a journey to visit with people, he'd send an ambassador ahead of him. May send several of them, but he'd send an ambassador ahead of him to prepare the way, to announce His coming, to tell the people He's on His way. And John, he's the one who will prepare the way before me. John said, I'm not the Christ. I'm a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. Behold, the Lamb of God. Actually, all the true Old Testament prophets were His messengers. Because to Him give all the prophets witness. They love to talk about Christ. He's their subject. And the Lord, what's this? And the Lord whom you seek, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to His temple. Come to His temple. What is that temple? That's that temple right there in Jerusalem. That's right. That's where Simeon met Him. Timmy was waiting on Him. He came to the temple. The Lord shall come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. God's covenant.
God's covenant of grace. Whom ye delight in, behold, he'll come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord talking to here? Well, he's talking about John the Baptist, his true messenger, who came to declare that Christ is coming. The Lord's coming to his temple. And he's talking to these people who seek the Lord and who delight in him, in his covenant. That's who he's talking to. They seek him. They delight in him.
That's right. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he'll come, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, my. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the messenger. He's the prophet to announce it. He's the priest to effect it. He's the king to apply it. He's the messenger. But look at verse 2. But who shall listen when he speaks? Who shall abide the day of his coming? Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? Our Lord turned to his disciples and said, whom do you say that I am? They said, you're the Christ. That's who will stand. That's who will abide his coming. That's who will delight in his coming. And he says, he is like a refiner's fire. What does that mean? He separates the gold from the dross. The refiner's fire purifies the gold and burns off the dross. That's what he does. He separates truth from error. He separates the genuine from the false. He tries the professor and the possessor like a refiner's fire. And listen, and he's like fuller's soap. Preacher, what's this fuller's soap? Well, what I can understand is the women used to boil the garments in hot water. Boil the garments in hot water. Then they'd rub in this fuller's soap to remove the spots and make the garments to be white as snow. And that's his spotless holiness. He makes us white as snow. He's the refiner's fire that separates the dross from the gold. He said, I'll make you, I'll try you by fire, and you'll come forth as gold. After he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. He does it. He does it. He's the refiner's fire. He's the spotless holiness. He purges us and cleanses us and makes us white. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make you white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. And listen, and he'll sit as a refiner and purify the silver. I said one time, when God's gold's in the furnace, God's not too far away from the door. He's sitting there. He's sitting there. He's trying his gold. He's purifying his silver. And he sits as a refiner. He officiates over it. He doesn't leave that to somebody else. And he'll purify the sons of Levi. Is that the priest? That's us. We're all king priests. Priest of God. He'll purge them as gold and silver. Listen. What's he doing? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Our Lord's going to purify us. He's going to purify his sons. He's going to purge away the dross and the false. And present us as pure gold, that when we come into his presence to worship and to pray and to praise him, that we'll offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness in Christ, through Christ, only in him. None of ourself entering into it, but it's a sacrifice of praise and prayer and worship that's in Christ and Christ alone. Seeing we have a great high priest, let us come. Let us come boldly. Because we've been sprinkled with pure water and washed in his own precious blood. And look at verse 4.
And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days and years. You know, he said in Hebrews 10, in burnt offerings and sacrifices, the Lord never had any pleasure. Never had any pleasure. Never had any satisfaction. Christ said, then said I come, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. And when we come in Christ before our Lord, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel is pleasant. He receives us in Christ. That's right. Because of Christ. We don't bring anything else, anything of our own, or anything associated or identified with us. But we come in Him. And that's when He's satisfied. All right, verse 5. He puts in a word against those that know Him not. He says, I'm going to come near to you to judgment. This is not written to those that seek Him and those who love Him and those who delight in Him. He said, I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to deal with them too. And then verse 6, this is written to us. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Their foot shall slide, but not yours. Not yours, not mine. Because He doesn't change. He loves us in Christ. Forgives us in Christ. Why are we called sons of Jacob? The sons of Jacob will never be consumed, never be put to shame, never be confounded. Why are we called sons of Jacob? I'll close with this. Several times in the Scriptures, I could take you to several Scriptures, therefore, ye sons of Jacob, sons of Jacob. I'll tell you why. Like Jacob, God elected us before we were born. That's right. He said, before the children were born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He elected Jacob before he was born. Elected me before I was born. He loved Jacob before he was born. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have a love. Esau have a hate. I'm a son of Jacob. He elected me before I was born. He loved me before I was born. He gave me the birthright before I was born. That's right. You want the birthright is? You say, that's when the daddy left his cash to his oldest boy. Oh, no, 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 no. He left cash to all of them. That older boy was the priest of the home. He was the one to offer the sacrifice. He was the leader before God of the family. He had a relationship with God. And God said, the older boy in this case is not going to have it. The younger's going to have it. Takes away the first and establishes the second by His sovereign grace. So He gave me my birthright before I was born, and He revealed Himself to Jacob when he was fleeing from his home and from his angry brother. He lay down on a rock, and God revealed the way to glory. You remember the ladder? The angels going from the throne down to him. That's Christ. He's the way to God. He revealed that to Jacob. Said, you're mine, and I'll be with you. And then Jacob gave him a new name. He said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, no more. Your name's Israel. You're Prince of God. You're Son of God. He gave me a new name. And Jacob was a man of many trials. But the Lord always hedged him about. He played the fool oh so many times. But God kept him and hedged him about, ordered his steps, and brought him back home. And you know, old Jacob, like his granddaddy, believed God. We're sons of Jacob. Elected before we were born. Loved before we were born. Given the birthright before we were born. God revealed himself to us. Changed our names. Brought us home. And hedged us about. And never let him out of his sight. That's right. Sons of Jacob. But you're not consumed. Why? Why? Because we're not going to change. Oh, no. Because he's not going to change. That's the reason. He's not going to change. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It's so clear because you reveal it to us. It's so applicable to our day. It's so alive and real, even in this day. And we thank you for this scripture that you've revealed to us tonight. And by thy word, you've comforted our hearts. You've instructed us. You've strengthened us in the faith. You've strengthened our hope in Christ. Caused our hearts to rejoice. And we've seen your glory and your praise and your honor. We've seen our Lord Jesus Christ again, our Lord of righteousness. Lord, we pray that we shall, as pastor and people and elders and teachers in this congregation, be more determined than ever to preach your word, lay it to heart, and glorify your name. Use us for your honor and praise, I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.